Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
This morning we're going to continue. Jim, I saw you looking. I don't know if you've been using our the app. If you have utilized that, it hasn't worked the last 2 weeks, and I don't know why. So I'm going to have to figure that out. So it looks like, by the quizzical look on Jim's face, it's still not showing up. So if you use that, I apologize. Luckily, we only have two scriptures this morning, so it'll be a little bit easier. It'll be a little easier to follow, but it would have been really helpful last week, but it wasn't up last week either. I will have that fixed by next week. But we're continuing this series. We have this week and then 2 weeks, 3 weeks left. The next 3 weeks will be on prayer. As we get into chapter 17 of John, there's a prayer that Jesus prays, and he prays it for the Christian community. He prays it specifically for his disciples, and he prays it for all who would believe. And so we're going to talk about these elements of prayer over the next 3 weeks, which I think is the only thing that sustains us as a body of believers, as a church, is prayer. And truthfully, even though I'm acknowledging that, I think that's the case, it's probably the area that I think I fall in the most. And my experience in 16 years of working in churches in various capacities, I think it's the area that a lot of people fall in the most, because that's probably the one question I've had asked to me more than any others is about prayer. And so the next 3 weeks after today will be on prayer, specifically in John 17. And if you have a Bible like the ESV, the NIV, or something of that nature, and it has headings in the Bible, it'll probably actually break it down into three headings, and those will be kind of our chapter or our verse markers that we utilize. But today we are in John 16, and we're going to be in the second half of John 16, starting in verse 16. So John 16, 16 is where we're at today. John 16, 16. If you have a Bible, read along with me. It is also on the screen behind me if you don't. But in verse 16, Jesus says this. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of the disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." And that gives me courage that these guys spent 3 years roughly with God in human flesh, learning from him, hearing from him. 3 years later, they still didn't understand. That gives me a lot of courage, because a lot of encouragement, because there's lots of that I have on a daily basis that I don't understand. Verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because her joy that a child is born in, because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and am now leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Which surprises me a little bit, because as I read that, I'm more confused when I get to the end of that than I was at the beginning. But I'm not confused at all by what a little while means. So I think me and the disciples are just wired differently. But they are now seeing that they are hearing clearly from God. And Jesus replied, "Do you now believe? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, and yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And in a lot of ways this morning, we're going to focus on that last part. But for now, let's pray. God, we're thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you do reveal to us what you'd have us know. We're thankful for the ways that you correct us and convict us. We're thankful for the ways that you bless us and give us grace and mercy. Now, God, we ask that you would be here in our presence, move and convict our hearts. Reveal to us what you're saying to us through this text in your name. Amen. He starts out with this long kind of monologue about why their grief would be here and then would one day turn to joy. And I think as we can look back from this side of history, we can tell part of that story. We know what happens right after this, right? Jesus is crucified, so he physically goes away for just a little while and then comes back 3 days later. But if you know anything about the Gospel of John or you read it a lot, you've probably been able to pick up on this. John uses the literary ability of double entendre a lot throughout his writing. And so I think that John is also writing this post-ascension, okay? And so he's probably also writing this to the church that's scattered as he records the story of Jesus. And so he's also meaning, yes, John has seen Jesus go and seen Jesus come back 3 days later, and then 40 days after that, Jesus left again. And so I think in some ways, John is recording this, what Jesus is saying, but it also uses encouragement to those who would follow after that, you know, Jesus would go, but then one day would come back again, kind of between the ascension and the return of Jesus. And it's during that time where the last words that Jesus said give us encouragement, because we know that since Jesus has gone back to the Father, and if we're going to take what he says to be truth, to prepare a place for us to join, that we know that in this world, that last statement, "we will have trouble," is very truthful. And in fact, as I was preparing this message, I had no way of knowing what would happen this morning, but we know, like, there are car wrecks. There are house fires. There are friends who betray us. There are family members who turn their back on us. There are malicious people in this world who would choose to take people's lives away from them or endanger them in any way. And there is trouble. Some of it just because they're being singled out because they're Christian, and some of it not. But all of it's a result of the fact that we live in a broken world where perfection has not come. And so I think the hope that John is speaking of here is that one day we will see Jesus again. And on that day, all things will be made new. All things will be perfected. We will live in harmony at that point for those that God is gathering to himself. But if you grew up in a church like mine, that was your only hope. The church that I grew up in, it was the hope of Beulah Land, all right? It was the hope of the kingdom to come if we can just skate by and get to the end, then we can live with Jesus and everything's going to be okay. But I think John's encouragement to the disciples is a little bit deeper than that. Because we hear in Jesus' prayer in Matthew, and if I have a cough attack in a second, you'll have to just bear with me. If we listen to Jesus' prayer that we read in Matthew, he prays, "God, may your kingdom come here on earth May your will be done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. And so I think there is this little bit of breaking in of the kingdom of God here on earth that we can participate in. We can be agents that bring a slice of heaven to earth. Now, and it'll be great for a time, and we'll help people and we'll help show them who Jesus is through the fruit that God's able to produce in our lives. But then bad things will still happen. And so we do have this coming hope that one day it will all be perfected and we won't have to live in this anxiety of, okay, it's good now. When's the next shoe going to drop? You know, I'm showing Jesus now, but when am I going to mess up and ruin this? Or when's the next church leader going to fall? When's the next whatever? And so John's writing to us in this encouragement that in that time, Jesus is promising us that we will have trouble. But what's he say? You may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Life won't go the way we want, but we will find satisfaction one day. But it can also happen day to day. Every day we can be a person who brings a peace of God to those who are in our lives. Every single day. To our families, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers. We can bring the peace of God with us wherever we go. We can bring the hope of the resurrection wherever we go. And that is the good news of the gospel. And that's what we're going to continue to talk about. One day it will be permanent, but we can do as much as we can now to see it day to day. And I think Jesus had a security, and that's kind of where I want to rest at for a second. Because as we talk about how do we bring it, the kingdom of God, to our lives on a daily basis, and you look at your life, and you know there's somebody in your life who just is not cool for whatever reason. They're mean. They're against you. They don't like you. Or they may like you, but they're just not a nice person. And you're like, how do I bring the kingdom of God into this? I don't want to. It's nasty. It's messy. And this person is not friendly. I don't want to do this. And I think that we can get it when we see these words of Jesus. And I just want to point this out for a second in verse 31 and 32. Jesus, the disciples have just finished telling them, oh, thanks for not talking in coded word anymore. We now believe. Jesus says, do you now believe? A time is coming, and in fact come, when you'll be scattered, each one to your own home. Jesus is saying there's going to be a time coming where you treat me like a stranger. You treat me like dirt. You turn your back on me, and that's about to happen. You will leave me all alone. And we know the story of Jesus from this side, and we know that that was the worst day of his life. If Jesus had a bad day of his life, that was it. He was crucified. He was beaten, or in the other order, but you know what I mean. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was persecuted in all these really gnarly ways that you can kind of get into the graphics of it if you want, but it wasn't a pleasant scene. It was the worst day of Jesus' life, and everybody who was closest to him took off. And Jesus told him that was going to happen. But this is where it comes. This is where we need to rest. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And that goes back to what we talked about last week about God being for us, is that in whatever situation of your life that's going on, whatever person is whatever thing is happening, as you're trying to reach out to people, as you're trying to love on them, as you're trying to do whatever, and they're going to turn their back on you, some of them will embrace it, and you just celebrate, praise Jesus, this happened. Some of it will be, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Your security is not in their acceptance of what you do or don't do. It should be where Jesus was. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Whatever it is that you're doing, Jesus is with us, and we can have a hope that when we have a bad day, when we've blown it, or when it seems like the world's against us, or when our families, you know, hurt us, disappointed us, whatever, we have a hope that Jesus is with us. And that's the promise to all of us, is that Jesus is with it, that God is with us. And it was what Jesus was able to lean on during that time. He knew where his security was. He knew where his identity lied. It was in the fact that he was God's son, that God loved him and was with him, even during that time when everybody else wasn't. Now, I'm going to paint a picture for you of what it seems like when fire is in that situation. People turn their back on me, frustrate me, whatever it is. I want to mope. I want to complain. I want to, you know, be down, tuck my tail between my legs, go away. Jesus, the model that he had, it wasn't that, but it was because he knew where security was, because when I do that, at that moment in my life, I'm not secure in what is the most important. I'm putting my security in other things. Some of it in myself, some of it in other people. And the only thing that will ever not let me down is Jesus. But every day I put my trust in other things. Every single day. And I think as the disciple, and remember, this Jesus is telling these guys who walk with him on a daily basis this. And so they're hearing this. And I think what he's saying to the disciple and those of us who would be disciples of Jesus in the years following, the only thing you can put your hope in is in God. Because when you put it in something else, it's going to, and we've seen it. I was a kid when Jim Baker made his confessions, right? When Jimmy Swaggart made his confessions, I'm in college, Ted Haggard out in California, and we could name pastor after pastor, local, national. And when people in our church put their hope in one person and that person falls, what happens to your faith? The only thing that we can put our hope in that will never let us down is Jesus, and that is God, and that's what Jesus put his hope in. He said, you're about to leave me. You're about to betray me. But it's okay. Like, I can't even imagine being able to say that. But I have something to attain, something to strive for. And I haven't yet. I've had some good days, but I haven't quite gotten there. And so I'm still striving for that. But that is a place where I can, James used the term last weekend, we're right around, recalibrate. I can, you know, I get down, but how quickly can I recalibrate to the fact of where does my hope rest? It should rest in Jesus. And so, I want to take a second to talk about this last verse, and we're going to flip over to 1 Peter. But before we do, I want to read the very last verse because it is that where we're going to rest in it during this last little bit. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And I have to acknowledge that when I don't have peace, it's when I'm not putting my trust in Jesus. But I've told you things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Jesus is promising it. The reason I say that is because I think we're going to go forward, I promise. But I think the temptation for each of us, it's like a lie that has been built into at least the American Christianity. I don't know if it's the devil or if I was taught wrong growing up, but it seems like every time like I have a bad day or bad season in my life or whatever, I'm looking at, okay, where in my life did I mess up where I'm not getting a victory now? What happened? What did I screw up? I went through that crisis when our first pregnancy ended in a stillborn. I don't know if I ever talked to Natalie about this, but I dealt with that in my life. I'm like, what did I mess up? Like, where is there sin? What's going on? I mean, it was kind of, you know, Job moment. I don't know if I ever even told anybody that. But I wrestled with that. And I said, you know, where is it? Where in my life? But I think the answer to that is right here. We live in a broken and fallen world, and God promised that in this life, we would have trouble. The hope comes in the next verse. Thank you, Sue. The hope comes in the next section of that verse where he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the way I was able to find peace in that situation, which seems like it's an unspeakable kind of situation, young couple pregnant for the first time, excited, and then it ends and like that. And you're like, you know, all hope is lost at that point. It's just something you don't ever want to have to go through. And I know people have gone through worse. So the way that you can come out of that is by realizing God is for you. God is with you. He's for you. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I was able to find peace in that, in knowing that in God, all things are eternal, that one day there would be a perfection of that situation that I wasn't seeing now, but I'm imagining a million years from now, I'm not going to care anymore. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was able to recalibrate my brain to the eternity of the gospel. And Jesus says, you will have trouble in this world, but take heart, I've overcome it. You know, that's where we can take hope when we read Ecclesiastes and it talks about life being a vapor. We know it's over that quickly compared to the eternal goodness and grace of God. And so I would encourage you, I don't know everybody's story in here this morning and what you're going through, but what I would encourage you in is if you are in that situation at this moment, try to recalibrate your brain to be able to accept that God loves you, he's with you, and he's for you. And he's overcome whatever it is, even if it doesn't seem like it. God has overcome it. Trust me, I'm preaching to myself this morning. We're going to... I think that the reason Jesus was telling his disciples this, the reason the power in being able to recalibrate our brains to understand that and to live in that gives us an opportunity to show the world the peace is in Christ. I was talking to my wife just a couple days ago, and we were talking about, let me look around the room. Nobody in this church. We were talking about some neighbors of ours, and they're nice folks, but they just don't believe Jesus, you know, and they don't, you know, they're just not into that story. And in a way that if you were born and raised in the South, you don't see that a lot. You know what I mean? Like, we're all kind of Christian, whether we live it or not. The Bible says something different, but I'm telling you what people in the South say. And I was telling Natalie, I said, I don't think inviting them to church is the answer. I haven't yet been to a church that excited me into Jesus. I mean, no offense, right? When I was a kid, church was boring. And as I've gotten older, outside of the relationships, it hadn't got tons better, right? And I've been to churches that had light shows, and even then it was kind of like, if it wasn't for what I believed and what drew me into this, even though this is a little bit better than some, I still wouldn't go, you know? Now, there is a reason I would go, so don't turn off right yet. Because I was telling my wife, I think what it is we have to live our lives in a way, and I was reminded of something that I'd heard the weekend prior, to live our lives in a way that demanded a gospel explanation. Can we live our lives in our neighborhood in a way that even though they don't believe in Jesus, it demands them to say, like, if he ain't real, then these people are crazy because they're living their lives in a way, like, why would they ever love someone in our neighborhood who's mean or who's nasty to them? Or why would they, you know, give grace where grace isn't due in our brains, you know? And can we live our lives in this way? And it reminded me of this story that I read to Jude. Natalie, I don't know if you made this connection after I said it or not, but it popped in my brain later. We read this story to our son, and he usually pulls it out about once a week, sometimes once every week. Has anybody ever read the story Cow in the Dark, by any chance? Okay. It's a children's book, but it was written, I didn't realize it until I got to the very end of it. It was written like from a Christian perspective, and it's this story of this cow, and he hears something outside, and he thinks it's a monster. And so he goes through waking up all the animals, and they're all freaking out. And so by the time all the animals are awake, there are 17 big angry monsters outside. And they said, we got to figure out what it is. Who's going out there? Well, Cal woke us all up. Out you go, Cal. So Cal goes out there, and through it all, he realizes the noise he heard was the wind blowing the gate of the barn gate open and shut because there was a storm. Right? There's a flash of lightning. He saw a scarecrow that scared him. He realized all this stuff was just, it was just lightning. It was just thunder. It was just a scarecrow. It was just a thing. So they come back in and they're like, oh good, now we're going to go back to sleep. And they look over and they realize that the sheep is still sleeping. And so they wake the sheep up. So what are you doing still sleeping? And sheep says, well, I may not be the smartest animal in the barn, but I know that God is bigger than anything that's out in the darkness. So that's how I can rest well. And so the story ends with cow going to sleep and the storm getting louder and more scary, but all the animals resting. The reason I bring that silly children's story up is because sheep, very simply, was living his or her life, doesn't give a gender, in a way that demanded a gospel explanation. That he was living, and can I do that in my neighborhood? And I think if I can get this last two verses of John 16, I can. Can I stand and have my trust in God even when it seems like my whole world's falling apart? Because when your whole world's falling apart, everybody around you knows it. Can you stand in that situation in peace and strength that God is for you and with you? And then can you take heart in the fact that God's overcome whatever it is, that Jesus has overcome it? And I think if we can begin to do that, especially as a family, as a community of people, if we can do it individually, but then also as a community of people, that's what stands out. You know what doesn't stand out? Is snarky Facebook posts that sound just like everybody else's because someone agrees or disagrees with a law that was passed or a person that was elected or a situation that's going on, you know? That everybody's doing that. I can't tell the difference between the Christians and the non-Christians on my social media site. They're posting that because there's people, Christian and non-Christians, on both sides of the aisle on that, on these issues. What does stand out is when someone will say, you know, I may vote, I may not, but my peace is in God. It's not in what I do. That is unique. What is unique is not, are we arguing over who can and can't use restrooms, but can we love everybody that's out there regardless of what's going on? That does stand out. Now, this isn't to say we don't take, you know, we just let everybody run over us, but it kind of is, you know? It's like, I think there's some things that we can stand up and say, this is truth, and we, as a body of people who believe the gospel, this is what we're going to believe, but we can season it all with the measure of grace. And, because we look to the one who let people run over his entire life, but never bent on the gospel, but laid down his life willingly for people to abuse and take advantage of. But I want to stand up for every time somebody wrongs me. 12 things in the 10 items or less line. I want to stare them down, you know, let them know it. The example I have is a guy who let people beat him up and didn't do anything about it. He didn't just say, turn the other cheek. At the end of his life, he modeled it. And I think that's the question is, can we, in the midst of this, Jesus is promising, no matter what, even if you lay down your life, even if you apologize for things you don't think you're wrong for, even if you let people walk over you and other people saying, don't let them do that. And I'm the world's worst. Like, I'll tell my wife this all the time. Like, don't let that person walk over you. And then I'll go away feeling convicted. I'm like, and I wrestle with that. So I'm praying for God to give me wisdom in these places. But I think the hope of this passage of scripture is that Jesus is saying, no matter what happens, even if it feels like it's the worst thing ever, even if everybody turns their back on you, I have overcome the world. Your grief will turn to joy. I want to flip over to 1 Peter and just read a passage of scripture that one of these men who heard these words eventually wrote. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Peter's writing to Christians at this time in a lot of different places where he spent some time. And so it was a circulatory letter that he was intended to be written and passed around. And Peter's writing to them. And the heading in my Bible says, Living Godly Lives in a Pagan Society. Which sounds fairly appropriate nowadays. And here's what Peter writes. Peter, who heard these words from Jesus, dear friends, I urge you. Peter, remember, who also didn't want anybody to take advantage of his friends, drew a sword, was willing to fight for Jesus. That Peter, okay? This is how the gospel transforms people's lives. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from your sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. We could stop right there. Peter equates doing these good deeds, these things, these acts of service. I think one way that we've said it this morning is live their lives in a way that demanded a gospel explanation. If you can do that, what happens? They will glorify God on the day that he visits us. Which I've read over that a million times. If a church can be the church, those who don't yet believe will glorify God on the day that he visits us. And so Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people and do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as God's slaves. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Slaves in reverent fear, we may do well during the election season to just tack that verse 17 up on our mirror. Slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, being God. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Peter, who was willing to fight, to stand up, to not be taken advantage of, then saw the example that God in the flesh took on. And it changed him. This is a guy who's saying, we got to take on the exact same example. And Peter's writing this to Christians who are being persecuted. Peter's writing this them to live their lives in a way that demand an explanation of the gospel transforming their lives. James told me that one of the scriptures he's been reading, and I think this is another way to say it, and it could probably be like the theme of our church for a while. But it's Philippians 1:27. And Natalie, don't worry, I don't have it in the computer. But I'm just going to flip over there and read that one verse. I could quote it, but I don't want to jack it out of context or make up some words by accident. But it's Philippians 1:27, and it says this, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that's a reminder I need on a daily basis. To conduct myself in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Yeah, I probably, in light of other people, have the right to stand up for myself. But is that going to show the gospel to anybody? And we have one who came and he didn't just say these things. He actually modeled them. Now, I know this was God. But that's who we're supposed to try to be like. For so much of my life, I said, that's God, so how can I ever live up to that? Well, I try. What a horrible way to be. We're called to be that. And how is anybody in the Easley community going to know that we have something more to offer if we do everything the same way other people do it? But in everything, live your lives in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. It's the It's the hope that we have, is that even as we live our lives in a manner that's worthy of the gospel and we're taken advantage of and we're sad or we're mad or we're whatever, our hope doesn't lie in this, what happens here. Our hope does lie in eternity. And our goal isn't just to get there ourselves, but if we're disciples, is to help other people get there as well, to show Jesus to other people. And so we remember this meal each week because we remember the words that Jesus told us and the life that he modeled, but also for the times in our lives where we don't model that and we need grace, because that's why Jesus died too. He modeled that for us, but he also died so that we could have grace when we blow it, and we do. And we have forgiveness, and we have a life that was lived that modeled that for all of us, because we've all trampled on Jesus. We've all taken advantage of God. We've all sinned knowingly, knowing that God would give us grace. And we took advantage of it. And Jesus died knowing that, and he did it anyway. So this morning, the meal is going to be here, and we're gonna sing a couple of songs, and then we're gonna pray for our friend Tom. But this morning, that's the encouragement. Philippians 1:27, live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, because God has promised that trouble will happen, but he's overcome all of it. And he modeled that even in his own life, right after he said those words. He had all kinds of trouble come on himself, and then he conquered it. He conquered death. And we have hope. We have hope in the resurrection. And so that's what we celebrate this morning as a community. So after I pray, you can take some time and reflect. I'll be up here for prayer if anybody would like that. We do have the change for a dollar baskets, but we also have this meal that was set that reminds us of the life that Jesus lived, the example he set, and the grace that is given to us even when we don't follow that exactly. And we're thankful. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you have overcome everything, that you've overcome it all. And we love you. We're thankful that you've given us a community that can encourage and support and love each other, that you didn't leave us as in isolation, but God, you gave us the communion of the saints, that we can enjoy fellowship and that we can be a family and that we can love and care for each other. And God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you didn't just give us words, but you also modeled them for us. You gave us a model to live by. And God, I pray that you would forgive us when we don't. And God, I'm thankful for that grace. But God, I pray that every day we can remember to live our lives in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Live our lives differently so that it demands an explanation that can only be answered by you. Jesus, dwell in our midst this morning and move our hearts, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.